Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
To think out loud about things that you're doing, and I pray now that you'll help us as we look to a kind of time of just wrestling with concepts we've been hearing about this morning, thinking out loud about the practice of abiding in you. And also as we hear about some things that are going on in Jacob's life and Michelle's and the ministry that they're involved in, God, help us be encouraged as we think about how your church is growing and is healthy in a lot of ways, and that the work of Christ is going forward in a lot of parts of the world today with great fruitfulness. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess, Jacob, first let me ask you to... tell us about what you guys are doing and what you're maybe anticipating over the next year. And then if anybody's got questions about that, we can do that for a couple minutes. Then I'm going to do some Q&A things.
Sure.
So
we're in Sovereign Grace Ministries, which is a small group of churches, 70 or so. And I'm at the Sovereign Grace Pastor College this year, which is a non-tenure program training guys for pastoral ministry. Officially, there's 10 guys in the pastor's college, but you'll only ever hear about 9. One of them's going to be international missions, so he's not in any publications just to protect his identity. But so we're in the pastor's college year. It's a 10-month program to train guys for pastoral ministry from beginning to end, just going over. So we do system classes week by week, so classes 4 days long, and then we test out of it. So it's like taking a seminary class in a week. It's pretty intensive. Doing Greek along the way and just getting the basic tools for pastoral ministry under our belts, taught by pastors with a pastoral aim. So it's not just a theological education. It's a whole experience of seeing faithful men who've been pastors for decades come in and teach us, being cared for by men who've been pastors for decades and decades. Some back to the Westminster Confession. I mean, they're that old. And so,
wow.
Yeah, it makes them look tall, really young.
Do you get them have hair?
Some of them do, but most of them have just gone straight bald. So that's what we're doing this year. It's week-to-week classes, and that's an experience that Michelle's involved with as well in terms of care for us, training, equipping. And then, so along the way, we're thinking about what the next year is going to look like. Our church, typically in Sovereign Grace, we send guys to the pastor's college with the anticipation of them returning to their home church. And we're not going to be doing that this year because our church didn't need another pastor, but they recognized a calling in pastoral ministry on my life. And so we trusted that God was going to provide that next step in what we're doing.
Jacob? Yep. Excuse me. How long was that process?
The
recognition of that calling and moving towards the
pastoral
ministry.
So when we moved away from here, we went up to Covenant Fellowship Church in Philadelphia in 2007. And so for the last 6 years, we've been discerning if God's calling me to pastoral ministry, what does that look like? And so it's taken a lot of time. We're a relational bunch of folks. And so a part of that process is just getting to know each other over time and discerning if God would call me in the pastoral ministry, and that's generally the same with other guys, mostly because it takes time. If the pastoral calling is not easy, and there's a lot of wisdom and character that's required, and so since Scripture emphasizes those parts, we want to make sure that guys are qualified before we send them off to get trained theologically. But certainly theological accuracy is really, really important. So it took about 6 years for me. It was really hard to determine if I was going to pastoral ministry. And 6 years for me, and then I was at pastor's college. And right now, what we're looking at is I've had an interest in and a heart for New England for about 4 or 5 years now. And what we're looking at is starting a church planting in Manchester, New Hampshire, which is just like an hour north of Boston next year. So this summer we'd potentially be moving up to be a part of one of our sister churches there. I would be an intern there for a year, go through the ordination process, and then we would look to plant Manchester, New Hampshire next year, and that process is a lot longer and harder for the long haul. And so Manchester is a city of 110,000 people. It's kind of like the last major city on the eastern seaboard before you just kind of get out into the farmlands of New England. And it's largely post-Catholic, so mostly Catholic people would have moved there. And the Catholic faith has largely just been left behind. And out of 110,000 people, I mean, our exploration has really just shown that there's maybe 10, 15, if you just be very generous in gospel preaching, what a gospel preaching church is, maybe 10, 15 churches there that are preaching the gospel. And there's really only one other gospel-centered church that we've met, so a church that really makes the gospel the heartbeat of every aspect of church life. And that church has about 50 people in it. So it's just really unreached people. I mean, it's basically like going to a place that has no concept of what the Bible is, what the gospel is. And but they're just great folks. And so we're looking to potentially church right there. Anything else?
No, I don't think so. Anybody have any questions about any of that stuff? How are you going to finance that? How are you going to live?
Well, normally we just kind of expect that there's like money seeds that we can just kind of go to the ground. We're hoping to get a money garden, actually.
Some of those by the pack, aren't you?
Yeah.
Same guy, he was stranger. He was selling snake oil as well.
We're fundraising for that. We've fundraised for this first year, so some of you guys might have been contacted with looking to be a part of what we're doing this year and fundraising for the next year. And so an essential part of that moving forward will eventually involve a fundraising aspect. Though, once the church plant is determined that we're going to be doing that, that will kind of kick into gear a whole different set of priorities and interests. So, yeah.
And will you be bivocational when you're trying to plant that church? Or will you be working at the sending church and planting the house? Mm-hmm. Is there
right now, the hope is that with the internship for the next year, that I'll be full-time, be able to devote myself to the internship, getting ready for the church plant, going through the ordination process, and then when we eventually do plant the church, I actually do hope that for the time being that I will be bivocational. Just even though folks in the community, I don't think that a church plant in New England can really start and survive for the long haul without bivocational. And so however long the Lord would have me do that, I'd be eager to serve because we really want the gospel to be planted and reach people there. And if that requires doing bivocational, I'd love to do that. So, yeah, that's what we're looking at.
Okay. Somebody have any quick questions about what's going on up there or anything? You have about 15 minutes.
How did you get connected with Sovereign Grace Ministries?
Yeah, we, so in college when I was here, I got connected with John Piper and John Piper stuff. I mean, what do you say after that? John Piper. So I knew John Piper had done some preaching conferences with Sovereign Grace, and they really kind of, they seemed like a theological fit for us and a theological home. And so what I did, talking about people being patient with college students, I emailed Sovereign Grace Church and said, "Hi, I'm flying up. I'm going to visit your church. Can somebody come pick me up from the airport?" So needless to say, they were very patient with me. But so we just really—I pursued Sovereign Grace pretty heavily, and so that's how it was through CJ and John Piper's humble friendship that we found Sovereign Grace.
Jennifer and I wanted to comment. It took Jacob 6 years to know that he was called, but Jennifer and I knew him much sooner.
What is y'all's plan? I mean, it's not just you and Michelle going up to Manchester.
Right.
So what? How many Christians are y'all talking to who are based already? Are there families in Louisville? Is another one of these families in Louisville maybe wanting to go with y'all? Or what's up on this?
Yeah, right now, there's one large family that lives in Manchester that he works in Manchester. He's a business. And so there's a few people in the area that are interested in being a part of a church plant. And so in terms of folks in Louisville, there's guys at Pastor College with me that want a church plant in New England as well. So we'd be serving long-term together. But I don't think any of those guys are going to end up going on the church planting team with me. Right now, my hope is that between now and maybe a year or two down the road, when we church plant, that we would have three elders. So I'm the lead guy, the two other guys planting with us, so that we go in with the plurality. And then I'm hoping to get between 20 and 30 people either to move to the area or from the area to start the church. So that long-term, we start out with a good core group of people, but it's going to take a long time. You know, that church I mentioned that's planting a church there, they've got 50 people. And some of that, most of that transfer growth and one conversion over the last 2 years of being there, it's just a real hard area. So you need to go in with a strong group of people that do intend to get buried in the area. I intend to get buried wherever we go to plant a church. And so that's a lifelong commitment, I think. This summer, so we'll be done with the Pastor's College in June, and then probably come July, our lease on the house gives us a little bit of some leeway, so probably come July, we'll be moving to the area. So that's what we're planning on right now.
So if you want, be a part of supporting Jacob, you can do that. Obviously, this is not a fundraising pitch by any means, but if you want to do that, you can contact him or you can contact me and I'll get in touch with him. Want us to spend, just kind of finish up the morning thinking out of the message from 1 John and see if you had any questions, since that's kind of fresh on your mind, or comments that you'd like to make, ways you were encouraged. Things that may have been stirring around that you're thinking and you're trying to figure out how to implement that or apply that. And so you can address those to Jacob or me, either one. We'd love to kind of chew on that out loud some, if we could. So, comments or questions out of the message for the morning? Tom?
I just wanted to share an encouragement, because I don't know whether I'm just slow, but after 60 years of the faith, I still needed to be reminded that it's all about him and not about me. And that encouraged me, because I still have many failures in my life, but I'm so thankful that Jesus is totally dependable. So thank you.
How long have you been a believer, Tom?
60 years.
So I want to encourage those of you who are pressing along and you think, well, just stay after it for the long haul, okay? When we say that this is going to be hard, it's not to discourage you. It's so that you won't become discouraged in the hardness. Okay? Because I was talking with one of my children this week, and there's a tendency, I think, to believe, like, if you were a surgeon, I'll bet there are surgeons out there who feel like they can do some procedures almost with their eyes closed. They've done so many of them, just by sheer repetition. And they get better and better and better at it as they go along. And then when they start seeing complications and difficulties and challenges and things, it's not that big a deal because they've dealt with so many of them. I think the Christian life is exactly the opposite to that. That as we go along, the battle really gets more intense. And I think that because Jesus matured he matured in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man, and that the cross was the pinnacle of that maturity, if you will, and it was the most difficult part of his walk with God, of his obedience, his Christian life. And so the battles just get more fierce sometimes, but we're able to survive them because of the time spent. So I think it's important to realize that that's probably what the Christian life looks like, so that we don't go along the way and at some point say, you know, by now I shouldn't have to be struggling. Because that's not, I think that's a lie. that we would believe that is led to discourage us from the faith. So don't be discouraged when there are continuing, ongoing, and increasingly difficult battles to fight. Wrestle from what Christ has done. Sorry, I didn't mean to kind of jump over there. Okay. So, more comments or questions about the text we were looking at this morning? For Jacob?
Stand up now.
No?
Can you flesh out what abiding in him looks like? Because obviously it's not that we're hanging on to him. Yeah. Basically losing because he's been bought for us.
Yeah.
But how's that look out?
Yeah, I know. That was one of the things in the sermon. It's difficult to wrestle through. Because it's not like, here's your Bible reading plan, and that's what needs to abide in God. I keep picking up Bible reading plan, but I'm just kidding. I mean, I think that it's abiding seems to me to be this aspect of resting in Him. I know that's a repetition of words, but John talks about through the first John, he keeps abiding actually happens a lot. He talks about it about 14, 20 times, and a lot of it is in relation to knowing the truth of the gospel and coming back to that as your anchor and evaluating the entirety of the life. Knowing who God is and resting in it. So I think that, honestly, a practice that might help on this is, if you guys have, Gospel Meditation is a little booklet in the back, I think there's like two of them. That's something I helped somebody else write, one of the pastors of our church. He wrote it, I just kind of formatted it, but the practice, it gets to this practice of preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. And so, in terms of like how to abide in God, if abiding in God is knowing the gospel, that God has not only forgiven us, but adopted us into His family, and that everything that's true about Jesus is true about us. If that's what the nature of Christian life is, resting in that, so whatever abiding is in kind of that realm, then I think the way we keep ourselves fresh and abiding in God is preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. We tend to drift from the gospel. And there's a story about Martin Luther where somebody said, Pastor Luther, we know you're brilliant and you're an accomplished man, but you keep preaching the gospel to us every week. And he comes back and he says, because we forget every week. And I think that day by day we forget the gospel and we have to, I don't know about you, but I'm just trying to stay a Christian until 9 in the morning. I'm just trying to my goal is just to, after breakfast, still be a Christian. And I think that desperation comes from knowing the gospel as true in our lives every day. So developing practices. So that booklet, Gospel Meditation, is about that. C.J. Mahaney wrote a book, Living a Cross-Centered Life, just preaching the gospel to yourself day by day. And that it doesn't just look like, dear Jacob, you're a sinner. Know that God's your Savior. Amen. That looks like, thinking about the things in which I see, I'm going to be weak. We're going to leave here, we're going to drive home to Nashville today, and man, God, I don't control the weather, and there's some heavy snow coming, but I'm desperate for you, God. I need you, and the only way I know that, that I'm aware of my need for you, and that I can enjoy your promise of yes to my need, is knowing that my deepest need, my offense against you, my rebellion against you has been satisfied in the gospel, and that everything is true about Jesus, the yes and amen is true for me. So I think that's a long answer, but it's keeping the gospel fresh on a day-to-day basis, I think is going to be essential for what it means to abide. I forgot to say that this morning, I'm sorry. So.
And it seems like we're given in the New Testament so many different pictures of what it means to live the Christian life. So many different illustrations and ways that the Holy Spirit's telling us abide in Christ.
Yeah.
Darkness and light parallel. There's so many different ways. And it seems like it's just different ways of saying the same thing because we're hard to hear. We're hard of hearing. We're hard-hearted.
Yeah.
We need so many different ways of hearing this and saying, put your faith in Jesus in everything that you do.
Yeah.
Trust Him.
Yeah.
And let that inform your entire life. And that's, you know, I need so many different ways of somebody saying that to me, of me reading that in the text. Yeah. I need that washing over my heart to try to grapple with this and say, what does this mean for me in, you know, the way I help Rachel around the house? And what does it say in the way that I do my job?
Yeah. Yes. I mean, that's really well said.
Thank you for the parents pulling in the driveway illustration.
Yeah, that was a great illustration.
That was very helpful.
Oh, glad.
In contrast of the attitude you have.
I wouldn't want to accuse any of you guys of having done that.
I want babysitters out of that.
That was my experience, at least. Yeah, but my brother are pagans, so you know.
The risk of, I don't want to plant a negative aspect of thinking about this in your minds and leading with that, but I think part of abiding is being aware of competitors. I'm trying to talk about that in the message last week some, and just raising your awareness of things that will compete with your view of Christ or obscure your view of Christ. And there are so many things in the just the culture where we live and the reality of our daily lives that are clamoring for your attention and your focus. And so being aware of those things, but then positively always saying, you know, for every glance at those negative things, every glance at my own insufficiency and weakness and need, I want to take 10 glances at Christ, at who He is, at what He's accomplished, at what He says. So just, I'm going to pound down what Jacob just said. That abiding thing, I think, is not about getting your spiritual disciplines together. But it's about rehearsing the gospel. Certainly, this spiritual disciplines are a part of that. And are an aid to that and a means to cultivate that. But it's got to be rooted in the things that he was talking about earlier today. Okay? And we can talk about that some more tonight. Carol, you got to...
We talk so much about Christ, you know, He's accomplished for us. So we talk about like why seeing God as Father is one of our central parts of Christianity.
Well, and my comment, another thing that some people's critique nowadays is that, oh, I have no clue what a father would be. My father is a terrible father. Like that would be the critique of that counsel.
Yeah, no, I thought of that. I thought of addressing that in the sermon. I shockingly didn't. But I think, actually, the Gospel of John is really central. Thinking about this, it's interesting study. If you just go through and look at the action verb connected to the Father in the Gospel of John, it's a profoundly affecting study. I mean, it'll take, I mean, you just go to, you know, ESV.org, and you just type in, you know, the Gospel of John, you type in Father, and you can just, I mean, it's like 100 times. You talk about the giver, the sender, and if Jesus says that his orientation is for us to know the Father in John 17 prayer, I think that the reality of God as a giving, a sending, a seeking, a pursuing, a loving, a caring, and a those are all the action verbs that John uses to describe the Father in his gospel. If that's what he is, then I mean, I know. I mean, I think about my experience growing up. I mean, I remember at one point it being kind of normal to have friends with divorced backgrounds, and maybe some of you have had that in your family. I think that we might have had disappointing experiences with our fathers, even the best of fathers. But the critique, I think, and this is the point of it isn't, I've had a great father, therefore I wouldn't know God the Father is better. I mean, that is just going to pale in comparison to who God is in the gospel. To, you know, this. I mean, really, just go and look at John's gospel and look at the Father and what he's doing. That's a kind of time, and it's just, you get this overwhelming picture of God's seeking me out. God loves us. He's sending his son. He's a giver. He's constantly giving. I mean, it's overwhelming. So I think that when we hear that critique, it's really, when we don't look at our earthly fathers as an example, and anybody who is a father would know that they are, thankfully, by the gospel, forgiven for all their fatherly failures. It's by looking to the Bible itself, where God reveals himself, where the God the Father reveals himself. So I don't know, that's kind of where my mind goes.
And that same chapter of knowing God, Thacker says, I can't remember, the summary of salvation or summary of the New Testament, he had three words, is adoption through propitiation.
Yeah.
So he does combine them two and grasp them both very tightly, yeah. Adoption through propitiation.
Yeah.
Into the cross.
Yeah, that's a great reminder. I mean, that chapter, Knowing God by J.F. Packer, would be a great chapter. It's just a chapter on adoption. It's the best. I mean, knowing God itself is pure gold, but that chapter itself is like the refined gold within the gold. You know, the goldy gold in the gold.
Speaking of J.I. Packer, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God is one of the great books that he wrote. That's a wonderful encouragement. If you've never read it, we've got three copies for free. Is today anybody's birthday? Close to anybody's birthday?
Just kidding.
And anniversaries?
Come on.
New job?
Space on your bookshelf.
Yeah, you haven't read it? Okay.
He's also this close to a new job.
When you get through with that book, give it to Diana.
Oh, well, no,
Jacob and Michelle need to get on the road to Nashville and beat the storm, so let's pray together. We're going to rush them to our house and feed them and put them on the road. Father, grant us eyes to see you as you revealed yourself in the Scriptures. It's amazing that the one who comes in terrible, holy, consuming wrath against sinners is also the one to whom we can run for refuge. And, oh, Father, I pray that we would see the beauty of Christ, our refuge. And that, that in the days to come, even this morning, as I've examined my own heart and seen so much that is faulty, that we would glory not in perceived goodness in us or accomplishment, but in the goodness of Christ. And what a beautiful thought that you give to us so many good things because Jesus deserves it all. And we are your children in Christ. Father, may we act like it and believe that. We ask to the praise and glory of your grace in Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, I'll see most of you guys tonight at 6, okay? And we're going to scoot out of here so we can feed Jacob and Michelle, so I'll see y'all tonight at 6.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,